Okay, welcome everybody. How are we doing tonight? All right, praise the Lord. And we certainly want to welcome those who will be listening online and listening to this message at a later time. Appreciate their continued participation and support. You know, one of the things that has this, I guess I would call it, been heavy on my heart, and it obviously has a lot to do where I think God has taken me in my studies and sermon preparation, is the continued devaluation of the Word of God. And as you know, that was this morning's message. You know, the Word of God, and folks, I don't know how to communicate this with any more passion, but when the Word of God is disrespected or shown no respect, is not recognized as any authoritative measure, then basically you said the same thing about Jesus. They're synonymous. You cannot separate Christ from the Word. He is the Word incarnate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So I don't know how we need to reinvigorate, I don't know what the word I'm looking for, but the church, and not just Grace Community Church. You understand when I say the church, I'm talking about a broader spectrum, but especially the church in America, to hold high, once again, the Word of God and preach it unashamedly. We don't have, George, I really appreciated your comment about defending God. We don't have to defend the Word of God. It's capable of standing on its own. We just have to present it. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't work through it, well, it doesn't matter anyway, right? So we present the Word of God. We proclaim the Word of God. We share the Word of God. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We share the plan of salvation. And leave it up to the Holy Spirit to do the rest. But we don't need to enter into a lot of debates. And I think this is something that that I've fallen into. I think I got to rise to the defense of the Word of God. And if somebody wants to debate, I must win the argument. You know, I'm not sure that's so important anymore. If all they want to do is argue, that's, you know, where's the fruit and the end of it anyway? And so I guess as a way of beginning this, and is because that's exactly what we're going to be talking about again tonight, is the Word. And so I'm going to give you an outline that we're going to progress through in just a moment. So I'll give you this in advance by way of introduction, and then we can kind of track through the rest of the passage. We will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, 13 through 20. And here's the outline: God's Word within us. Three categories: the Thessalonican church, the congregation at Thessalonica, appreciated the Word of God, appropriated the Word of God, and applied the Word of God. Point number two will be God's people around us. So we got God's Word within us, God's people around us, and thirdly, God's glory before us. So that'll kind of give you a map, a roadmap of these final verses. And if anybody wants that for just, you know, whatever purpose, I have it here on a sticky note. Okay? So let's read verses 13 through 20. Now, I'll tell you what. Yeah, we're going to read the verses 13 through 20. So let's just read, and then we'll have a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you that I'm going to have a moment of prayer first. Excuse me. Father, we thank you that we have the Word. Lord, maybe it would do us well to do a short study sometime on how we got the Word and the miraculous things that occurred in preserving these truths down through the century. And people that were willing to give their lives, that the truths may endure. Father, your word says it'll endure forever. And you've sure made that true so far. Don't see any reason for it to change. So, Lord, help us to understand, even as we read this word now, help us to understand these great truths. And, Father, apply them to our lives. May we be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. I'm going to change my plan again. We got to stop right there. Why read any further until we deal with that? Is that okay, folks, if we do that? Rather than take the whole chunk, I got to get on track here. Just think about that. Let's read the verse again. Now, Paul has been talking about his ministry to the church in Thessalonica. He's been talking about the work that they did, the message that they brought, and he's really trying to encourage and challenge the believers there to stand firm in the faith. But this book is really a book of encouragement, so keep that in mind. So after all of this, the way they came, the way Paul came, the way he presented, the way that they received, and in verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this. What is this? That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, I mentioned that this morning, and I think it's worth kind of adding to this for just a bit. I know I've had people come up and ask me or say, you know, I just wish I would hear from God. I just wish God would say something to me. Have you ever heard that? Or maybe even ask yourselves, you know. And the bottom line is, he's been shouting for centuries. Right off of these pages, God's been speaking for centuries. But people don't want to read this to find out the will of God. They want it to just come by osmosis or something. They'll hang around Christians and expect to be a Christian. You know, Stan, if you go stand in the forest, do you have any hopes of becoming a tree?
Probably not.
Well, folks, you can hang around Christians and you can have 14 Bibles in your house and still not be saved. Okay? You got to get into the Word. And that's what Paul is saying here, that they received it and they knew it was more than just something man wrote down. They knew that. They received the very words of God. And you got to remember that the church in Thessalonica at this time, or for you Greeks, the Thessalonica, that there was a lot going on. And many times, Paul, through this writing, he'll use the word affliction, suffered, persecuted, contrary, hindered. So the church was growing in the midst of a lot of persecution. And this says that they received the ministry of the word, verse 6 out of chapter 1. They received it in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to beat this dog, you know, but is the reason we haven't seen that type of reaction to the Word of God as people in America just really don't need it? What do we need the Word of God for? What do we need God for? We can do it. We can handle it. We're affluent. We're safe. We're secure. We're wealthy. And believe me, we're wealthy compared to 90% of the rest of the world's population. We're very wealthy. The poorest here are wealthier, than many in the world today. Vast majority of the world's population. Do we need God? Do we need His Word? Technology? You got a problem? Google it. Right? Find your answer. I just did that to fix my TV. Yeah? I wasn't about to pick up the owner's manual. That thing's confusing. But my point is, these people received the word of God in much affliction with joy. I love that contrast. In much affliction with joy. And that's what we got to do, folks. I am enthusiastic. I believe that God is doing a great work in the body of Christ here at this church. And I am going to make a statement. My opinion. Let's separate this from thus saith the Lord, okay? But I think that the affliction, the chaos, the confusion that is around us, and the possible, and there's all kinds of speculation and theories out there. We're not going there. Don't matter. But I think that's going to do something in the church, in the real church. I believe it will. The real church is going to all of a sudden say, you know what, I'm not sure we're quite as secure as we thought we were. I'm not quite sure we're quite as safe. You know, they're starting to censor a lot of things out there. And that's true, right? We may not be quite as safe. We might have been living a little bit of a delusional life. So let's move quickly. God's Word within us. The church founded on the Word of God. The message of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the same Word that brings salvation, also enables us to live the Christian life. Now, I want to point out something very quick. The term or title Christian, sometimes, well, I'm not sure we have a full understanding of that. At Antioch, the people were first called Christians, right? Christ followers. And there's other ways of explaining that. There's about three interpretations. But anyway, it means to be like Christ, to follow Christ. It was not a compliment, guys. To be called a Christian in the first century was a derogatory term. It was a mockery. Oh, you're one of them. You're one of those silly Christians. You're one of those followers of this Christ. So it wasn't complimentary. It was actually somewhat of a mockery. But the people of Thessalonica received the word, and they continued to grow, even though there was resistance. So then they appreciated the word. Again, I want to challenge us. This is not a criticism or a condemnation. It truly is a challenge. Let's appreciate the word. Let's appreciate it. Let's show it respect. Let's show it honor. Because it is God speaking. They didn't receive the word of men. They received the word of God. Now, I want to ask you, if you've ever encountered a preacher preaching out of a text and somebody got mad about it. Why? Because they didn't like what the preacher said. They will exalt their opinion over the Word of God. How many have ever seen someone get mad because let's make it personal. I'm always cautious about this, but I think it's appropriate. Many, many years ago, we had to deal with a youth pastor here, okay? Teaching wrong things. And so we had to deal with it, okay? He ended up resigning. It's always a tragedy in a church for something like that to happen. But here's my point. We had a lot of people get mad because friendship overrules doctrinal stability. Well, I like him. That had nothing to do with it. I liked him. Okay, it's a long time ago. But I think it's a valid point. And people will choose their personal relationship over sound doctrine. It didn't matter what he was teaching. I like him. Guys, that's a problem. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's never easy to deal with those kind of things, ever, ever, ever. And nobody, pastorally speaking, I hate it. I hate it. But it had to be done because you got to protect, you got to guard sound doctrine, folks. By the way, that young man, just a couple, 3 years ago, we had, well, Travis had taken a couple of guys over to Midwestern Seminary. And that young man was at the seminary, and they ran across him. And they met at this little get-together, and he was talking to them, and he said, well, that's the church I was at. He said, boy, did I make mistakes. He said, I can't believe where I was at that time. And he said, I really messed up. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? But the point is, this is not only the foundation, it's the reference point for all that we say and do. And folks, if I say something that's in error, somebody better tell me, even if it's misunderstood. I'm serious. That's how we got to guard it and protect it. Don't ever leave a Bible study wondering what I meant by this or if I said that. I don't want to ever leave a bit of confusion, okay? Well, let's move on, okay? So they appreciated the word. The way the Christian treats the Bible is going to be a reflection of their relationship with Christ. I'm hitting some hard points tonight. But the way the person approaches Scripture is a reflection of their relationship with Christ. If they don't show honor to the Word, they don't show honor to Him. If they're not spending time in the Word, then they're not spending any time with Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, I don't want to equate those. I'm going to qualify that statement just a little bit. I think a Christian needs to spend a little time just with the Lord. In other words, you don't have to be reading the Word to spend time with Jesus, but they should be companions. Companions. I read a great devotional. I love Oswald Chambers and some of his writings. And he was talking the other day about being alone with God. Just being alone with God and how important that is for every believer. So, let's continue. They appropriated the word. Paul used two different words for this appropriation or appropriation of the word. They received it. The first means simply really to accept something from another. Someone brought you something, they give you something, and you accept it. The other means to welcome what has been brought to you. Okay, so have you ever received a gift and just took it because it was a polite thing to do? Nobody ever done that? Yeah, and then you try to look for a way to give it to somebody else someday without them knowing that it's been pre-owned. You know, wrap it back up and watch out, Todd. Look out. Really good to see you guys. But, you know, so there's one thing of receiving something for another. It's another to welcome it. Embrace it, desire it, and that's the appropriation that Paul's talking about in this text. The Lord Jesus repeatedly warned people that about the wrong kind of hearing and receiving. He said, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed that you hear," he says, Matthew 13. So he gave another warning in Mark 4:24. Take heed what you hear. And then in Luke 8:18, he says, take heed how you hear. I love that. What did he mean by that? What? Take heed what you hear and take heed how you hear. Many people are careless hearers. And they cannot or will not apply themselves to listen to the Word of God. Can you hear without listening? Can you listen without hearing? Anybody want to tackle that? What's your thoughts?
You don't hear very well when you get your mind on something else.
Boy, that's huge, isn't it, Glenn? That's huge. Yeah. You know, I'll sit at the breakfast bar sometimes in the morning, and I'll have Leave It to Beaver on. I don't watch the news anymore. I'll have Leave It to Beaver on. That's good stuff. Leave It to Beaver. Yeah, and I'll go to my my pad and I'll pull up my devotions, and every once in a while I'll start reading my devotions while the TV's on. I'm serious. And all of a sudden I got to stop and realize, brother, you're doing this out of habit, not out of desire. That's just habit. So basically I've been waiting till I get to the church now to do most of my devotional reading because there's too much activity. When I get up, you know, the kids are up, and you can't, folks, I'm telling you, you can't have quality devotion time in that. You just can't. Well, I can't, okay? So time, focus time. Glenn, that's a great thing. I'm glad you brought that up. So what we hear, what we listen to, very important. How we receive it, even more important. And as we look at the Word of God, it's been replaced. I'm going to hit the high point and then we'll move on, okay? Or maybe the low point. The Word of God has found a substitute in American religion. It's called entertainment. Entertainment. Churches, too often, in too many places, have become entertainment centers. You want everybody to be happy, and well, there's nothing wrong with that goal. Not realistic, but there's nothing wrong with the goal, okay? But folks, what we need is the bread of life. What we need is the living water, and that's found in the Word of God. And so we've got to get back to the basics. They applied the Word. They applied the Word. In other words, they obeyed. The Word went to work in their lives. It's not enough to appreciate the Bible or even appropriate the Bible. We must apply the Word. The Word of God. The Word of God has in it the power to accomplish the will of God. Now, I want you to think about that. The Word of God has in it the power to accomplish the will of God in our lives. Second point of outline, the God's people around us. Well, let's read 14 through 16. Boy, I knew 13 was going to take a while. That's why we paused there. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from their own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. So what was going on around the people at Thessalonica? They had become imitators of the Lord and to some degree of Paul, and Paul was very cautious with that. He told the church at Corinth, as a matter of fact, follow me as I follow Christ. So monitor my walk, and as long as I'm walking in a manner worthy of Christ, you can follow me. But if I get off, see, that's kind of what he's saying. But they had become imitators of the Jewish believers in their experience of persecution. In other words, they were suffering persecution for their faith. And why would anybody be surprised? And again, I don't want to sound overcritical, because that's a real danger. But Jesus told his followers that in this world you will have trouble. And actually the text says many, many troubles, many problems. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You okay, hon? Okay. But you know, I was kind of waiting for you to start going. Yeah. Or. Yeah. I'm sorry. When was the last time you were persecuted for your faith? I can answer it. I don't remember the last time I was really persecuted for my faith. Okay? It's hard to grow in Christ under those types of easy conditions. I'm just being flat out honest. It's hard to grow in our faith when it's so easy to believe. Does that make sense? Churches grow. Churches thrive under persecution. So it's just something for us to think about. Is the chaos, is the violence, now I know this is a loaded question, but is the violence, is the uncertainty, is the looming threat of civil war in America really good for the church? Could it be good for the church? What do you think? If all of a sudden our national stability is taken away and a corrupt government is put in place.
Depends on the deterioration of the church.
I'm sorry?
It depends on the deterioration of the church.
Okay. Candyman. Yeah. Folks, I think the church needs a little struggle. I think the church needs to sense a level of rejection, a level of persecution. Now, I hope that we're not forced to die for our faith, you know, but the church needs to be pressured. The refining, that's exactly right. And in affluent cultures, the church ceases to have power. And I'm talking about the power within, the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't need it. You don't need it. So I think that's why the church at Thessalonica was growing. Okay? When Paul was in Jerusalem, when he was in Judea, and the reference in this passage, boy, we fall behind. He had been persecuted by the Jews, and now the believers in Thessalonica were being persecuted by the Gentiles. But either way, the church grew. Paul encouraged the suffering Christians by assuring them that they were not alone. They were not alone in their persecution. And the fact that they were being persecuted, intimidated, harassed, however you want to do it. And at this point, Christians weren't in great masses dying for their faith. Okay, this is about, 50 A.D.? Okay, so in masses, that was going to come. But the church grew. Why is the church growing in China right now? Why is the church growing in North Korea right now? Because it's illegal to be a Christian. And people are coming to faith, you know. Guys, we don't even get the news anymore unless you read, like, Voice of the Martyrs. I encourage everybody in here to read Voice of the Martyrs. Keep up with that ministry and the publication that they send out. There's been Christians being killed in Nigeria almost on a regular basis just in recent weeks and months. Their homes are being burnt. Their churches are being destroyed. It's not even the news. It's not even a news.
Can I say that sometimes I feel the devil is trying to persecute me individually? And through prayer and things, I see the power of God. I mean, it might not be happening as church-wide, but aren't we all kind of being persecuted in a different way?
And, Will, I would respond to that with, we all should be sensing that from the evil one. And you're exactly right. I absolutely agree. Satan doesn't want the church to succeed. Satan doesn't want the church to thrive. Satan doesn't want believers witnessing and sharing their faith.
You know, maybe there's not an attack on the building, but I would imagine most of us are being attacked on an individual basis.
Yeah. Well, you know, the old saying, and I've used it before, certainly not original with me, but it's quoting an old preacher. It said, if you hadn't met the devil in your walk today, turn around and go the other way. You're probably traveling in the same direction. And I think that's true. We ought to be feeling that spiritual battle. Yeah, good point. Well, lastly, and we'll hit this and wrap it up. We've had God's word within us, God's people around us, and people, in this case, Paul's just making sure they understand you're not alone. That's the whole point of that. You're not alone, folks. Others are going through the same trials as you right now. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, I love the wording. It's beautiful. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. How about that, Will? For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Now, obviously, Paul is not talking about the believers there receiving the glory. They are saved and they are present for the glory of God. And that brings great joy to Paul who ministered there and left Timothy, as a matter of fact, to follow up. So Paul had made every effort possible to return. And he said, you know what? Satan keeps tearing up the road. He keeps putting obstacles in the way. I can't get there. But what he wanted them to know is that they were not forgotten. He said, physically, I'm not there, but my heart is. My heart's still there with you, and don't forget that. In times of trouble, in times of testing, sometimes we gotta set back, we gotta step back. And I think what Paul is saying in this verse is he is going to deal with the present, but he lives in the future. He lives in that day when Christ will come back and make everything right. He lives in that day when we'll be in the glory of God in the heavens. So he lives in the future while he deals with the present. And his actions were governed by what God would do in the future. Does that make sense? He lives so much in the light of glory that it governs his life and his actions. He knew that Jesus would return. He knew that there would be rewards. And just encouraged the church to remain faithful. And on that day, the saints from Thessalonica would bring glory to God and joy to Paul's heart. There's an old, old song, "It'll Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And that brings us to the end of chapter 2. So, folks, we have the present to deal with. We have the past that has shaped us in many ways. And even though Christ has transformed us, our past still has a role in shaping us. We have the present, which is all, I mean, let's break it down three ways. We have the present moment. And that's all we have on this earth. Right now. This is it. You know, Connie and I were going to town Friday morning, and it's kind of slick. And we came right by, just right after it happened, that wreck on Highway 75, just south of Burlingame Road. Anyway, on the right guardrail, right on our lane as we're going north, there was a small car sitting there, and a Jeep was laying upside down on it. I mean, literally, they were just sandwiched like that up against the guardrail. And the emergency vehicles were just pulling up, just getting there. And, you know, we had to stay way clear before they probably going to shut down the highway. But anyway, here's this car, and here's this Jeep laying upside down on it. And they were both tore up bad. And I read in the news that all the people were going to recover, be just fine. But it looked bad, okay? The bottom line is this. That Jeep was southbound. Lost control, crossed the median, went airborne, and landed on a car going north. What's the odds? Let's just figure the odds. 1 second at 50, 60 miles an hour, and that car has already passed. A few seconds prior, might have had time to take evasive action. In that split second, boom, 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 How many people in here has hit a deer? 1 second either way, right? 1 second either way. Why did that deer come out in front of you at that very moment when there was no time? Guys, that's life. We live life by seconds. And we have no idea what's going to happen in the next as the clock ticks. That's the way Paul lived his life. That's what he was saying to the church at Thessalonica. Our hopes in the future. We live with that context, future, because this present is lived in microseconds. Make sense? So live to the fullest. Live to the fullest. I had something delivered here last week, and the boys pulled up in the truck and was going to unload it, and I came out to see them, and one of them said, "Boy, you're an enthusiastic guy." I said, "You know, I'm just living life, man. I'm just living life with the joy of the Lord." And we stood there and talked. He loved it. He loved it. But I told him I was excited because I got a new TV, you know. But that wasn't the reason. Actually, I told him. I said, "It's not because of your delivery." I said, "Live life." Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for giving us the kind of hope that we have. Lord, it's not a shaky hope. It's not an uncertain wish. It's not blowing out the candles and just wishing and hoping something will come true. It's sealed. It's signed. It's delivered. For those who are in Christ have the absolute certainty of the hope of glory. Period. That cannot be changed. And that's all because of you. It's your covenant. You have sealed it. You have adopted us. And you're going to keep your promise. So let us live in the light of future. And it will really help us endure the present. In Jesus' name, amen.